The grace of God and the peace of Christ be with you all as we gather for worship on this 8th Sunday after Pentecost 2025. We also welcome our sizable group of those in the beloved community who watch and listen online. Welcome to everyone. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service of worship originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in our state capital of Lansing, Michigan, at 2901 West Mount Hope Avenue. I am joined by our worship team, including our worship coordinator, Lorraine Finneson, our acolyte, Bob Z. He has a longer name. We never try to pronounce it. Greeters, Nancy Wing and Kay Bongard, minister of music, Barb Fuller. Now get that right. Accompanist, Deanne McCormick, and production engineer, Kim Finneson. Our special musician today is Marcia Hacker, and our liturgists are Don Ketchison and Lorraine Finneson. Most of you know about a proposed addition to our church facility, which is the addition of a restroom on the same floor as the sanctuary. Our building committee has been working diligently and tirelessly to come up with a plan which will integrate into our existing facility and be cost efficient. Our chair of the building committee and trustees, Tom Hacker, comes now to provide us an update of this proposal, none of which will happen without a vote by the entire congregation. Tom?
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
Building committee met on June 26 to approve a contract from the Peabody Group, an architectural firm, to furnish construction drawings for the proposed porch addition. Contract includes architectural, structural, mechanical, plumbing, and electrical plans, details, and specifications for the porch enclosure. Initial architectural drawings were estimated at $10,000 to $15,000. The committee was able to secure a contract price of $2,500 with the Peabody Group. So we've got off to a great start. This contract, we estimate our total project price will probably reduce by approximately $10,000. Russ Peabody is the owner of the Peabody Group. I personally have known Russ over the years. So I called Russ and I said, could we meet at the church and just go over everything that we're looking to do? And he said, absolutely. So we met over here a couple weeks ago, and Russ gave us some great ideas of what we can do with this renovation. We are estimating that the drawings will be completed for review late summer. At that time, RC contractors will begin the bidding project. Once all bids are completed, we will have an estimated total project price. A vote by the church membership will be taken to approve the new addition. RC contractors are proposing a start date of spring 2026. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank our newly ordained pastor of spiritual care, Reverend Margie Briggs. Where are you, Margie? There she is, over here. And making a connection already. Yeah, you folks, yeah, I'll kind of hook into that in just a minute. But she preached the first sermon, not that she's ever preached, but here at Mayflower, some of you were here. Thank you, Marjorie. And that was while Deanna and I were on vacation in the great state of Washington. And by the way, we will show you pictures of my wife, whose nickname will now be the Red Baroness. Some of you may know that I had a biplane, open-air biplane ride scheduled for my son and I. Both of us don't have too much of a problem with that kind of a risk. The plane was a 100-year-old travel air that was in perfect condition. So we took the flight. My son and I had a blast. And my son had a great photographer. He had a GoPro, and he filmed the whole thing. And, of course, my wife and my daughter-in-law, Sarah Frances, had never been in a plane before, so they were just excited that we were enjoying it. And we drove away. We were looking for somewhere to eat on Orcas Island in the San Juan, state of Washington. And all of a sudden, it got quiet in the back seat, and my son, Bryce, said, I think there might be a change in plans, because he was showing the video to his wife. And she says, I think I want to go. And then she turned to Deanne, and she said, would you go with me? And you should have seen the look on Deanne's face. I gave a little, just kind of a little admonition to the pilot not to do some of the maneuvers that he had done with Bryce and me. But he told them that I'll do a little soft maneuver, and if you like it, give me a thumbs up. And he did that, and immediately my daughter-in-law told me that Deanne was both thumbs up. So you'll have to talk to her. I may show a few pictures a little bit later, whenever. So we were on vacation, and we had a good time. It's wonderful to have a group of people that can not only fill in, but simply be there in my absence or whenever. And so I would like to thank our three lay ministers, Betty Briggs, Don Ketchison, and Bev Miller. Well, let me get this right. How about, no, I'll get it right. Kathy Farnham. I got it written down here. Betty Briggs, Don Ketchison, and Kathy Farnham for their timely. I got an ant up here. Boy, I just he's distracting me here. Let me get rid of him. He's a, I don't know, attracted to light. I hope that as we've come to worship today, we are attracted to the light. Anyway, those three responded almost instantly when the crisis happened with Bev, and they went out to Vista Springs and visited in the last moments of her life and were there actually when she passed away. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to thank these folks. So Marjorie, come on up, and our three lay ministers, come on up, and I just want to recognize them as people that just give me a great sense of comfort when I'm away, and also when I'm here. I'll get my mic on. Thank you, Kim, for that little reminder. How about now? There we go. We on yet? Okay. Come on up. I'd like you to stand closer to me, if that doesn't bother you. Come on up, Don, who's also our liturgist today. And I'd just like to have you folks give him a round of applause. I'm a lucky guy. That's all I can say. I can go on vacation. Of course, my heart was back here, and I would have loved to have been with Bev. But because of the tremendous capability of those that were here in my absence, it was a wonderful thing. I shall always appreciate it now and sometimes in the future. God bless you all. Thank you. Also, I have two very dear friends of mine, colleagues in ministry, who have come today to share as part of our presentation that will happen in the Friendship Center. And so actually three of them, two colleagues and also a great friend. So Jim DeLine and Tom and Wendy Van Tassel, reverends before their name. Where are you at, Jim? Jim? Oh, there he is. Come on up. Yeah. Come on up here. Yeah, Jim. All right, Jim DeLine, some of you know, at one time, it was about 10 years ago, I think, Jim, you were the moderator of our entire association, our national association, for 2 years. Did a lot of good things. Some of you know that Jim has a fascinating story with foster and adoption of young folks, and that's part of the story you're here today. Some of you were here a few months ago when Jim came and shared about a terrible accident that happened on what they call the, isn't it the Del Mac?
Yes.
And that was the ride, and Jim was literally left for dead. Only thing was, he wasn't dead, and here he is, okay? And then Tom and Wendy are very much a part of this story because they were at Plymouth, and there was youth ministry involved, and it's all kind of dovetailed together. You can see I asked them to wear their robes today. They will be assisting me around this table a little bit later. And a round of applause for the folks that have joined us here today. All right. Thank you. And we are also graced today by someone who was an organist in a congregational church for about 40 years. Eric and his wife, right, Mary Ellen. If you just stand and acknowledge these folks are from the Sheboygan Congregational Church. And as long as we're doing it, folks, they've joined us today. Unfortunately, after a long and effective ministry in Sheboygan, the church closed on Christmas Eve last year, but they are still an entity, and some of the details of that goes along with closing a church. But Eric and Mary Ellen, and what's the last name again?
Bex.
Bex. Okay, easy enough. So thank you very much. There were many others that helped out in planning and executing and participating in the memorial service that happened yesterday here in the sanctuary for Bev Miller. So I'd like to thank all of those. There were many. And so if you have an opportunity to thank those that you know were here, you can do that personally. And we did everything we could to provide a fitting tribute and honor to Beverly Miller and her entire family. All right, your bulletins have more information in them, more opportunities. It also lists for those visitors our worship protocol. I ask you to be aware of that, as well as the mission statement of our church. So, today's worship theme is unusual because the book of Ecclesiastes is unusual. And the theme is entitled, Finding Glimmer in the Dimmer. So stay tuned, my friends. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
After the searing heat of the early part of this past week, we we welcome a break in the pattern as we are enjoying seasonal temperatures. Our worship service is designed to give us all a break from the mundane routine of life, some of which can seem meaningless and without purpose. The so-called wisdom writer in the book of Ecclesiastes echoes this sentiment, declaring, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Does life ever seem that way to you? If we are honest, most of us have felt that way at some point, whether it is the drudgery of work, in the mundane monotony of routine, and the aftermath of loss, or with the worry and regret that can consume our waking hours and keep us from sleeping at night. Is there any glimmer in the dimmer, in the honest but dimmer view of life purported by the writer of the scriptures? Stay tuned as we explore and search. Thanks be to God. Gracious and loving God, we come into this sacred space grateful to be here, grateful to be together. We've gathered with friends, with our church family, drawn by faith, habit, and hope. We look forward to hearing familiar music, speaking well-worn prayers, and feeling once again the comfort of the beloved community. And yet today, we also come with heavy thoughts. Biblical words from Ecclesiastes reminds us that even the most meaningful parts of life can feel fleeting, even empty. It challenges us to be honest, not just about our blessings, but about our struggles too. So we ask, help us to bring our whole selves into this moment. Our joys, yes, but also our weariness. Help us not to turn away from the suffering of others or from the hard questions we carry in our own hearts. Teach us to hold both hope and honesty, to believe even when we doubt, to dream even as we face the realities of sorrow, loss, and injustice. Walk with us, O God, through all our life's seasons, its beauty, and its brokenness. Give courage to face the truth and grace to find meaning in the mystery and glimmer in the dimmer. This we pray in the name and spirit of Christ. Amen.
Great Aunt Maureen said at 103, write scriptures on your heart for when you need it. 'Cause anxiety hates Psalm 23. So just say it to yourself till you believe it. And I'm feeling like I'm needing it right now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by still waters till my fears are gone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, I know you are with me, my Father, my friend. Thank you. of the shadow of death. Oh, I know you are with me, my Father, my friend. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all of my days. I know by your still waters I'm safe. I know by your still waters I'm safe.
For all the visitors in our sanctuary today who have gathered for worship, I can tell you that you can take a sigh of relief. There will be no offering plates go by today. What's the reason for that? Does that mean giving is not important here at Mayflower, or giving is not important to God? Of course not. We depend on the faithful, loving, care, generous spirits and hearts, and according to each ability, the generosity that comes by way of financial offerings. However, your presence, which includes our visitors, but all of us, is a gift that has been presented to us and to God. So relax, as we know that giving is between us and God. Of course, we have budgets here at the church. We have needs. We have salaries. We have lights to turn on and heat during the winter, and the list goes on. But we have and have always been blessed by the faithfulness of God expressed so beautifully through God's people, and that means you. So we always observe, as we do now, a time in worship when we all offer ourselves with our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves that we present to God right now in this holy act of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal and loving God, we come to church in some sense as a routine because it happens every Sunday here at 10:30. But we pray, as always, that there would be nothing routine about a new and fresh encounter with God. And in that, Lord, as we bring our prayers, we bring laundry lists with us. And those lists would be different for every one of us. We think about the needs around the world, listing all of which would take hours, days, and sometimes well beyond. So we do not forget the pressing needs of this world with warfare, with political division, with refugees seeking to escape violence and poverty and hunger, sometimes waiting patiently at a border for long periods of time. We do not forget those that have suffered calamity through wind, fire, flood, earthquake, and other disasters that come upon us, some of which is hard to understand in all the annals of the universe. And yet we pray and we care and we give where we can. Now, Lord, and when it comes to the sometimes meaningless aspects of life where we too would join with that wisdom writer, something that doesn't seem very wise, and yet when we're tempted to give up, when we're tempted to despair, when we're tempted to think that there is no hope, or we're tempted to think that there's nothing we can do about the world's ills or indeed our own, and cry out with that wisdom writer, vanity of vanities, we pray that you would help us to see beyond where the glimmer turns into bright rays of light and sunshine. May it be so as we continue in worship. May we never forget those close and dear to our hearts in the church family and in our own circles of love and care, those that need special and devoted prayer and care. So we now take the opportunity, O Lord, to lift those names, mentioning them by first names, those that we would like to lift up to you just now. And now we pray the prayer that you faithfully have taught your disciples and have taught us, like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 2 and 12 to 14, and chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Why is this book even in the Bible? How can the teacher of wisdom lead us to such a gloomy place, offering little, if any, hope, and seemingly smothering our faith? Good questions. Hear now these words. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I, the teacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and a chasing after wind. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me, and who knows whether they will be wise or foolish. Yet they will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For all their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This is also vanity. Thanks be to God.
Let us pause for a brief prayer before I speak. Lord, help the preacher this morning to find a little, perhaps a lot, of glimmer in the dimmer and well beyond. Amen. You probably already know the answer to this question, but did you hear anything in the scripture read today, just read, that offered a note of hope? No, I didn't either. Vanity of vanities. All is vain or vanity. The New International Version uses the word meaningless. All is meaningless. As you just heard one theology professor in a seminary after reading part of Ecclesiastes, heard one of the students say, "Why is this book even in the Bible?" And that is a good question. Do you ever want to know how books of the Bible made it into the Bible? You ever thought about that? A fascinating study indeed. Did you know that the book of Revelation barely made it in? Because the writers were not convinced, many of them, that the writer was who they said it was. Some people, some scholars today, don't think that John was the one that actually wrote Revelation. Maybe you didn't know that. And of course we know that there is not universal agreement in the Christian world about exactly what Scripture is. Have you ever heard of a book, and I know there are a few here that might know this, entitled The Bell and the Dragon? Date, you've heard it, okay. Bell and the Dragon. If you pick up a Catholic Bible, you're going to find it in there. The Bell and the Dragon, interesting reading. It actually is a continuation of the book of Daniel that we know as the 14th chapter. It's not in our Protestant Bible. The Bell and the Dragon. Read it sometime. The Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church consider that part of the canon. Protestants, that's us, call it deuterocanonical canon. In other words, it's part of a second canon. I have two or three Bibles, maybe more, that include what we call the Apocrypha, that adds the things that we don't consider the first part of the canon. We kind of put them on a secondary place. Well, that Bell and the Dragon is found in the Septuagint. Have you ever heard of that? I know there are a few here that have heard the Septuagint. Nate, you're a layperson. You want to take a stab at that one? He's got that exactly right. There were 70, that's where the word sept comes from, scholars that translated the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, into Greek. Thank you for that, Nate. I knew I could count on you. It happened what?
In Egypt.
Egypt. All right, you want to come up here and... This is good stuff. So... maybe sometime I will delve into that as a study, and maybe, Nate, you could help us with that. It might make for a good study on a Monday night. Who would come on a Monday night? I don't know. When you announce a Bible study and only one or two people showed up, it can get very discouraging, but I'll leave that as it is. For today, we will have to deal with a sour, dour view presented by someone who is supposed to be a teacher of wisdom. What wisdom is found in the idea that all of life is meaningless? Maybe a little more than we think. Can we find a little glimmer in the dimmer? Perhaps in this dim view of life as presented by the lectionary text emanating from a so-called wisdom writer? Yes, I think we can. So what is this wisdom? First of all, it is brutal and radical honesty. The church has often been guilty for not telling the truth and avoiding honesty, not fraudulently, but fearfully, as we worry about those who give money. Among other things, we have not been truthful about the Bible. In other words, we haven't taught, some of us preachers, taught our congregations what we learned in classes of higher learning. To my knowledge, I should say for Christians, or most of Christian history, there was no Bible. How would we get along without a Bible? How did they do it? To my knowledge, Christians did pretty well without it because there wasn't much to argue about. You ever thought of that? We avoid parts of the sacred book because we are afraid of it. We stay in the safety of the Gospels, and trust me, the Gospels are good. It's the heart of where we are. Nonetheless, we ignore vast portions of the Scripture, like the one that was read this morning. A falsehood we tell parishioners is that the Bible speaks with just one voice, and if you heard this morning, we know that's not true, because it doesn't, and Ecclesiastes is a good example. And so different from much of other Scripture, where we offer hope and light and enlightenment. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What wisdom is there in that? And I suppose you're wanting an answer. Maybe not the one that we might want. Nonetheless, the writer here, some think it's Solomon. Actually, it's probably a book that has many wisdom voices mixed in. Nonetheless, the writer has seen it all, done it all, and accomplished a lot in life. He has pursued wisdom and education, work, wealth, and pleasure, and still concludes, all is chasing after the wind. This isn't the upbeat encouragement one might expect from Scripture, or indeed from a Sunday morning pulpit. But it may be exactly what some of us need, because sometimes even the most faithful among us can look at the world and ask, what's the point of all this? I hear so often, maybe not among you, but among some folks, that there's nothing we can do about the situation in the world, and I'll always disagree with that. Ecclesiastes is not the faith of answers, but it is the faith of questions. And if we went around here this morning, we would have a lot of them, mine included. It is not the faith of certainty, but it is the faith of mystery. It is not a faith that erases doubt, but walks with it. And maybe in that, that's not meaningless at all. The teacher speaks for those who felt the weight of a to-do list that never ends, achievements that feel hollow, or dreams that no longer shine. Have you ever had a dream in life? Maybe when some of us were younger that just didn't happen? A bucket list that still will be miles long when you die? He speaks for the burned-out teacher or preachers, and there are a lot of them. Tom and Wendy and I and Marjorie and others could name some ministers who burned out way too early. And how about public school teachers? Oh my, we could go on. The grieving parent, the exhausted activist, the disillusioned student, the overburdened church volunteer. We've lost one or two of those over the years. And for anyone who has ever asked, is this all there really is? The wisdom teacher names what polite religion avoids, that life, even a good life, can feel profoundly empty. I don't know if this relates, but because of the big day we had yesterday in the memorial service, I woke up and I was indeed thinking that it was Monday morning. And then it came to my senses and I bounded out of bed a little later than I usually am. For what it's worth. But even the noble pursuits of career, family, our own legacy, or even life in the church can at times, maybe even often, feel like chasing the smoke from Canadian wildfires. That's been kind of rough here yesterday. If it's supposed to clear up today, looks like it might. I would suggest that this is a sacred kind of honesty. Ecclesiastes doesn't sugarcoat, which is a significant sin of the church. It doesn't offer a quick fix. It doesn't deny reality. In fact, Ecclesiastes tells the truth that some churches and preachers are afraid to say. Life can not only be hard, but it can be absurd. Faith can feel futile, and if God is silent, all we are left with is mere dust. Every sermon I prepare is with the thought that an unbeliever or a non-believer, a skeptic, an agnostic, or even an atheist might be within earshot of my voice. This passage should speak to all of those people and us too, because if we are honest, we too have our doubts, and we might join in with the Ecclesiastes writer. The question is always asked of them and should be asked of us. If God could do something about the undeserved suffering in the world, why doesn't God do it? Big question, especially when you read the writings of atheists like Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. I've told you before, but my son, who's in grad school with religion, told me, he said, "Dad, read the atheists. It'll help you understand everyone a little bit better." There is at least a little atheist in all of us, especially when life turns sour, disaster strikes, when our health fades, when a loved one dies, when a spouse betrays, when we get old and stare death in the face, when God seems absent, and when we never get an answer to our prayers, especially when we pray for someone's healing, as we do every Sunday. The teacher of wisdom doesn't preach certainty. The writer doesn't seem convinced himself. He is searching, struggling, and grasping for meaning. And if we're honest, we all should be able to identify with him. To those who live without a belief in God, this passage may sound and feel familiar. If there's no larger story, no eternal grounding, then of course life can feel empty. If everything ends in death, why bother? The teacher of wisdom doesn't shy away from that thought. He stares it right in the face. But then, just beyond the despair, there is a glimmer. And it occurs not in this lectionary text, but one verse after. So if you want to take your pew Bibles, you don't all have to do this, check out the 24th verse that would have been read right after it ended in 23. So just go ahead and look it up. Ecclesiastes 2:24. And this is the verse that follows the lectionary text, and of course the text, the reason or the question we ask is, why is it left out? Well, let's do a little exploration there. You got it, Nate? You're my main man this morning, so go ahead. There you go. Have you ever heard the phrase, eat, drink, and be merry? Did you realize that came right directly out of Scripture? Yippee! There is nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. That's where the common phrase that everybody knows, let's just live it up. You probably didn't know that came from the Bible. You do now. Even in the face of futility, the writer senses something, a presence, a whisper, a gift. Maybe, just maybe, life is more than it seems. Maybe it is not meaningless, but mysterious, and there is a big difference between those two. Has the teacher's discouragement regarding the futility of life, the monotony of work, the worry about how our children will squander the resources we leave them, or for them to abandon all the wisdom we have tried to instill in them, and all of that lead nowhere but to a meaningless life? Could it be that the writer has stumbled upon and discovered a key Christian virtue that even a hardened atheist can appreciate? And that virtue is joy. Joy is found in the simple things of life, our food, our drink, our friends, and our family. Could it be that our ability and purpose in the beloved community is to actually have fun in church, to laugh, to eat, to drink, to play, and be together? I wouldn't be here if we didn't do this. Is that what is so desperately missing in the world, and which might appeal to the doubters, the skeptics, agnostics, and even atheists? I think so. Jesus ate and drank with Matthew the tax collector, Simon the Pharisee at his house with 5,000 hungry people who got fed, and he had dinner at the home with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He fixed breakfast for the disciples on the beach, shared a meal after his journey on the road to Emmaus, and of course at the Last Supper with his disciples. Meals were common, frequent, and familiar for Jesus, and were enjoyed by both friend and foes, some of those foes becoming friends. And in so doing, we find motivation and joy to offer ourselves in humble service to the least of these. What I mean is this: we are not to hoard our experiences of joy, the abundance that most of us enjoy, and the food and drink that we share, the laughter that we engage in, and all of the resources which are ours. We must share. We must give. We must bless. We must include. We must vote. We must speak. We must act. We must change, and we must go. That is exactly what happened to the disciples who sat at Jesus' table many times, including his last. They changed the world. We can change ours. Could we actually find joy in the most difficult and sacrificial task of going into a world that may sometimes feel like nothing other than chasing the wind? Yes, and that is why we gather. That is why we eat the holy meal together at least once a month. That is why we gather at this table and then the tables in our friendship center where, yes, laughter and food and fun take place. Our faith brings us back to the joy and the basics, taught by one who offered his life's blood and energy with the same bold wager he asked us to make, which is unconditional love, even to our enemies, justice for the oppressed, friendship to the forgotten, and forgiveness when it's hard. That's faith. That's mystery. That's Ecclesiastes. And yes, that's Jesus. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thanks be to God. Let's eat.
Am I on now, Kim? Okay, good. And I'm joined by my two dear friends. Got to tell you a little story before we share communion. You afraid of what's coming, Wendy? I'll be, use some discretion here. I'll be kind. I always feel kindness with you folks and most people. You remember last year when I took the sabbatical trip to the Arctic Ocean? As part of that trip, I spent 4 days living with Tom and Wendy in a house in Columbia Falls, Montana, close to Glacier National Park, where we walked and hiked and took a boat ride and had a boatload of fun. And I guess you kind of get a little familiar when you all share the same bathroom. Anyway, it all worked out. And it was kind of a bonding time. I even took a picture behind them on the trail when both Tom and Wendy clicked their heels up down, well, close to whatever's down there, and I got them in the midair there. So there's some fresh feelings of a lot of love and care and sharing that we did together. So I left my communion ritual up here. I'll get it.
Here you go.
I got to have the colored one, right?
So he doesn't
the
speak
one that
over
has
us.
Mine. All right, folks, I'm going to do something that I sometimes do during communion. In the encouragement that I have given as a from the sermon, just before we share communion, and part of my feeling is that sometimes we think of this as such a sacred private moment, but it's communal. And so let's take the communal opportunity. Deanne, are you ready to go with Amazing Grace? Okay. You can stand up, greet one another, share a little joy, laughter if you must, and then we'll shut it down pretty quickly, but have a little fun here. Stand up, greet one another. Well, I hope I've given you the best opportunity ever to know that having fun, sharing joy and laughter over food and drink and enjoying the resources that God has given us to be shared with each other, but then generously shared with the world, that's a beautiful way to start our communion ritual this morning. So you have it in your bulletins. Let us now begin by offering our confession that we share together to God. Forgiving God. We come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you in the name of your Son. Amen.
We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or those who ran in fear.
It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
We'll ask our communion servers to come forward at this time. Okay, we have Roger and Sue and Gail and Ruth as more faithful volunteers like all of you are. So here is and here now
the words of invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And just a reminder to, as we are served, first the bread, to hold it until all are served, and then we will eat together. Have all been served who desire to be served. Okay, Wendy.
On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples. He took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat together. And now the cup.
Thank you. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this in as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let us drink together. Let us now share our prayer to God, our great thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. And thank you to our service. Thank you, Tom and Wendy. As we go forward from this service and in this day and to the years beyond, let us remember that it is not a sin to have fun in church, for indeed it is the drawing card of joy that speaks to a dying and broken world and to those around us. So may it be so. Go with joy in your hearts, and as we gather in continued worship in our Friendship Center, let there be laughter, mingled sometimes with tears,
as we enjoy and share with each other in the Spirit of God. Amen. The table, then we can have fun in worship. And what that means is a joyful, exuberant worship. We don't have to feel like church has to be so quiet and dour and boring. Now, if you say once in a while you hear a boring sermon, then I can deal with that, but we do our best to keep the spirits lifted, the level of joy high, and most of all, the level of love, which is wastefully given away. May it be so. Hope to see you in the Friendship Center. God bless you all. Go in peace.